words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. We often say that Pentecost is the birthday of the church, but the passage we read from Acts today, the passage about the disciples coming together as a community, working together, praying together, living together, holding all things in common, that's our creation story. It's an origin story. One of my colleagues, Laura Truman, calls it the origin story, like X-Men Origin or Batman Begins. It's our origin story, the story of the first church. On Pentecost, the Spirit of God descended on the apostles with wind and fire and entered their hearts and minds and souls and their mouths so they could speak of it. Could we have the first slide, please? And the next one. But most important, the presence of God swirled not just around them, but within them. But it doesn't end there. The passage we read this morning describes the Christian community as it begins, and oh my goodness, it's beautiful. They're living out what they've said, acting out the grace and kindness and justice which the Spirit inspired. They lived together, ate together, prayed together, shared together, welcomed the different, the poor, even in women and children. Laura Truman says the church had a reckless beauty, for they're giving away their things so that no one will go hungry, no one will be homeless. The Spirit of God inspired in them awe and gladness and joy, not a feckless, unreasoning flurry of activity, but a daily, thoughtful way of life with full recognition of the possible consequences of that life. And at the center of this was the powerful sense of the presence of God in Christ. On Friday, I was involved in one of those conversations that starts off as something that you fit between meetings with one of my colleagues. It was a phone conversation, and we were both on our way to other places. And it was one of those things we had to fit in because we've been tasked with yet something else to organize. And in the process of that conversation, we named our frustrations, the things, the events, or opportunities that have been most foundational for ourselves, for the ministries we're engaged in. And we were naming the things we tried, new technologies, meetings, more meetings, activities, invitations that went ignored, relationships that never seemed to go beyond hello with our colleagues, programs that never quite seemed to get off the ground in the wider church. But we did also name successes, and we named one thing our successes had in common. And by success, I mean that what resulted was long-lasting, Spirit-filled, and meaningful. And we came to the conclusion that they had all been events where we put God at the center. Not the organizational tasks, but God. And it's funny how in the midst of something that seems meaningful and Spirit-fed, the arguments are more easily resolved and set aside. The work seems more possible. The goals are easier to agree on. And even really, really hard work is joyful instead of exhausting. And we named examples of those. And what had started as a conversation that quite honestly was tired and rushed and tense turned into something else, something energetic and supportive and hopeful. There's a very old statement that we often just sort of pass by. The statement is, when we put ourselves at the center, we founder. When God is at the center, we flourish. It can sound just like a platitude. That is, a statement that sounds nice, but it's actually meaningless. But here is what it can mean. When we believe we have the answers, when we ourselves have the ability to solve the world's problems on our own, our pride and our selfishness, our ingrained assumptions and prejudices get in the way. We aren't listening. When we are actively listening for the presence of God in the world and other people, the ideas are grounded. We step around our pride. We let go of our desires for control. When we are savoring and celebrating the presence of God instead of our own achievements, we are more likely to include other people in the celebration. The story we read today wasn't about a group of apostles who went to church on Sunday. The story says day by day, as they spent time together in the temple and broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all of the people. Day by day. Can I have the next slide, please? They shaped their lives around the presence of God. Day by day, they shared their good fortune. Day by day, they found this was a joyous way to live. And day by day, they found it wasn't easy. And day by day, they found that people were sometimes angry with them. And day by day, they found they were human and struggling. And yet, this is our origin story. It is not the church as we recognize it, usually. This is part of the story, and the rest of the story is that they were human with frailties and human hearts, because here's the thing. We look back to that beautiful, inspiring passage from Acts. Can I have the next slide, please? And it is a story of reckless beauty, but the story of the early church is not just the exciting story of a new thing. It is a story of people who are deeply and profoundly wounded. It's full of stories of embezzlement and church conflict and racial exclusion and leadership failures and congregational self-destructiveness and infighting. And then moments of wondrous self-giving. Next slide, please. The moments when Christ was at the center and the people savored the presence of Christ like fine wine, really good chocolate, great coffee. When people pause to taste and see that God is good, like sweet honey from the rock. And they said to one another, "Here, share this with me. It's good." Next slide. Sorry, I had to. Just keep that one. We often hear in our culture about how our desire for more stuff is destroying us. It puts us in debt, both as individuals and as a country, as a world. It puts us in debt to the future because of what we destroy pursuing it. But the real issue isn't about our desire for more stuff. The real issue is fear and the desire for security. Security isn't just about the military or about terrorism or about crime, despite what our governments may tell us. Security can be about the most basic things, like can we pay the rent? Can we get food? But security is also about our identity. This is the most deep-seated fear of all and the most ignored. We assume it. We assume security. We assume that we're to chase after it. We don't even think about it. It's a worldview that's so deep in us we don't examine it and don't articulate it. Can I have the next slide, please? But when it is threatened, we can be angry and fearful and vicious. We can ignore the best that is around us. Who are we? Who am I? Am I comfortable with who I think I'm supposed to be? And when the world changes, can we cope with the change? And if I am at the center of my own thoughts and my identity is threatened and my way of life that I assumed, then my response is likely to be fear and anger. But if God is at the center, then my response may be different. My understanding of responsibility may be different. My response may first be, what is my role in relation to what changes God has sent? How will God work with me? Savoring God in the midst of change is to stop to savor the fine wine. Can I have the next slide, please? The possibility of sharing fine wine with someone else. Savoring Christ in the midst of chaos is like sitting down with the best coffee ever made and sharing it with that friend. And best of all, savoring Christ when I'm the one who's made the mistake is the comfort that I can get up and start over. for I'm not at the center of the disaster. Christ is. And the blame and self-recrimination can be set aside in order to look at a better future. And the same thing can happen when it's someone else's mistake. If Christ is at the center of the chaos, then when it was someone else's mistake, we can still work together. Because it isn't just about me and my hurt or them and their stupidity. Oops, I mean mistake. Isn't that how we all feel now and then? Next slide, please. How many of you have saved and saved your money for a holiday or a concert? You invested in an experience that was so valuable to you that you gave up other things. And the experience may be a very, very short one. These days, if you go to a big concert with a famous band, it's going to really cost you hundreds of dollars or a holiday worth thousands. But you choose it because the experience will fill your senses. Can I have the next slide? You will savor the music and it will overwhelm you. The trip will fill your senses with new or different things, or you might just go home. And that joyful experience that will stay with you in spite of what you had to give up to get there can enhance all of the rest of your life. The story we read today from Acts was not about a group of people who chose pain and self-denial. The story we read was about a group of people savoring the presence of God. Next slide. Savoring the presence of God to such an extent that they became less afraid of what they might have to give up. And they lived the moments of joy day by day. We've asked you to send us pictures of the places you see the presence of God. Perhaps also look for the things that you savor and in the savoring find the presence of God. The things that stimulate your senses and bring you joy. Think about those things. Day by day, by day by day, by day. Amen.